brought this along right away. I didn't. Greetings in Christ's name as we consider the word of God this morning once more to live our lives in a way that will reflect his goodness and his love and his provision. And above all that, I always have to deal with the fact that he is totally sovereign. When I say the word sovereign, it does something to me and gets me to recognize the fact I just am completely his. There is nothing I can do to change how he will take my life and hold it in his hand. And every day, each of us is granted another day of life, even another breath. It is in the hand of God. And there's nothing I can do about that. And not just, yes, there is something I can do. I should rephrase that. There is something in making preparations for how God will direct my life, which I don't know when he chooses to end it. But I can do something in how I will respond to what he gives me in Scripture to keep my life in him. And that is the bottom line of the whole situation. If you remember two weeks ago, I shared a message on cremation versus burial. And when I say burial, it's talking about, are we buried and laid away and to rest in the ground, or are we cremated? And I hope we have an understanding of what it all means. And when we think about the death time, I mean, it's not the greatest thing to talk about. We fear that in a sense of not knowing what is on the other side. But folks, I want to encourage us. There is nothing we need to fear in the sense of knowing by faith where we are headed. And that makes all the difference. If I were not a Christian this morning, and I would have chose my life in the way of the world and just live my life for myself, I would fear the time when I'm going to meet this mighty God. And that's why I can suggest to you, God is totally sovereign. And in that presence, I can live my life happily if I have made that decision to follow him. And as we think about this subject, and I want to conclude it this morning, I call this part two. I'm not quite sure where I left everything, but I'm just going to reiterate a little bit. There's four things that we were looking at this morning or through this message. And the first one is the meaning of cremation, and then the method of creation, and the myth of creation. And the last one is the memory of creation. How we approach that, or you could say the memory in cremation. First of all, I'd like to think about the fact, well, let's read I have two verses here that are actually my text. In Job chapter 19, I'd like to read again verses 25 and 26, thinking about this message. And then these are the two verses that I picked, which I feel talk to us about what happens in our life. Job chapter 19, verses 25 and 26. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, that is our Savior, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Folks, we are going to see God. And I cannot comprehend that this morning because I, in myself, in my physical condition, am not a spirit. God is a spirit. And the Bible expresses itself that those that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. And because of that, someday I plan to see this God. And by faith, I'm going to continue living with that perspective in mind. I do want to see him someday. I want to see him. And as we think about these verses, it is said in a person's body, as life is in this body, this physical sense here, there are preparations already in every body that when God made it, it will dispose of itself when it's laid to rest again. Sounds kind of crude, but that's how it is. It will go away. It will go back to the ground. And I'll read that in here then, what we read when we read a committal to the ground. But thinking about that, Job lived with the confidence that he was someday going to see God in his flesh. Now, I don't know how all this is going to take place, but when the resurrection happens, when God's children leave this world and are removed on the rapture, how the separation of everything works, I don't know. But I'm convinced that the blood that you and I are contained by, the carnal life in us, cannot go into the kingdom. But somehow, God is going to resurrect the body of a person, and he's going to use, I'm convinced, the bones and the structure of that person. And I want to talk a little bit about that in the idea of the myth of creation and cremation. We need to recognize when we were created that God put a person, a spirit, into this body. And he chose that spirit to live the life that is physically going to make you and I be who we are. Now, I see you. I know you by appearance. I know what you look like. I know how you are in the sense of how you respond in personality, your character. But there is an inner soul spirit that's eternal, which conducts the appearance of your physical body to the extent of who you are, what you become, and how you will be from here on. And God, in his greatness and sovereignty and intervention in that body, makes us such that we have a choice. Isn't that amazing? God gave us a choice in however we want to live. That's amazing to me. So we say, well, actually, I have control. I can live how I want to. I can make my choices how I want to. Yes, but God gave us a direction in how to live. And we need to make proper choices to live it the way God intended it to be. And I want to talk about that into the idea of myth of cremation. But as we think about all that, cremation was something that was hardly heard of back in the day. As far back as 1876, 3% of the people were cremated at that time. Today, that percentage is 35% or a little more by now, probably. That was the statistics I have. But Canada is way ahead of us. Back in 1994, they were up to 46%. And in 99, it increased a lot. They went up 10% more. They're way over the halfway mark of cremation. And I understand that Japan has a requirement that people need to be cremated because they have not enough land to bury their people, they say. But Japan is a very small country. Did you ever look at it? It's not big at all. Very small country. I don't know. That's their choice. But cremation is a difficult thing to accept. I am not here this morning promoting cremation, and maybe you gathered that from the last time I spoke about it. But I looked over this message again, preparing this all, And the method of cremation, I didn't know how to compare that to what. But I came up with something. As I thought about cremation, they take that body and destroy it with fire. And they turn the burners up to 1,600 to 2,000 degrees. Well, can you measure that in your thinking? Well, I measured it this way. I was thinking about this and I thought, what is it in life that really creates a lot of heat? And I thought, none other than a diesel truck. Do you know what? There's a pyrometer in my dash. And if you know what a pyrometer is, that is a guy that has a cable going from there into the exhaust pipe of the engine on the backside of the turbo. And it measures the heat that is going out the stack. And that pyrometer could save you a lot of money in the long haul. This is the reason. The heat going out of there when that truck engine builds compression in them pistons is so tremendous that it's 950 degrees traveling out of the stack. And that's after turbo. You get some cool air. If you want to measure it before the turbo, it can be as high as 12 and 1300 degrees. But what I want to say is this, and I want you to get a picture of what happens here to a body that's cremated. When the truck engine pushes the heat level up to 950 degrees after the turbo in the stack, you'd better want to back off because you know what happens? You might end up burning a hole through the piston. You can melt the piston down, and those pistons are aluminum. And I don't understand everything and how it works. It's a tremendous thing. Power always fascinated me in my life. I love something with lots of power. And these guys, they play with that thing, but they take chances. And folks, with cremation, they destroy the body like that in 1,600 to 2,000 degrees. And then you can melt a piston down in a truck engine by pushing past 950. And there's some givens, and they even have what they call a steel top piston to help control that better so you can build more heat and more power. And great, that's great. But just to give you a picture of how that all works, and I'm going to leave that rest there. I'm not going to talk about that much more, about the method of cremation. But we want to think about the myth of creation. And I told you, back in the Old Testament, every instance that was given of ungodly life when God got a hold of it and brought judgment, in a lot of cases, they were destroyed by fire in one way, shape, or form. And I have a few illustrations here that I'd like to talk just a little bit about. But let's go to Joshua chapter 7. In Joshua chapter 7, I'd like to look at something that I feel is a very sad commentary. I look at that thing and it almost makes you cry how that whole family had to lose their lives because of the sin of one man. It's a terrible situation in Joshua. That's just the book before Judges. Joshua chapter 7. Here, the children of Israel are the that were in the wilderness. They were led to take down Jericho, and Jericho fell. But then they tried, after that, to take another city. And through that experience, they were defeated. They had said, well, to get Ai, we don't need a whole bunch of people, because God is with us, and God helps us, we'll destroy them without a big problem. He said, let's just take 3,000 men. That'll cut it in verse 4 of chapter 7. And that's what they decided to do with this whole situation. And it says, and the men, in verse 5, the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, which there was 36 men were killed, and they were defeated. And Joshua rent his clothes in verse 6. He fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. And he couldn't understand why they didn't defeat this city. And God told him, he said, oh, you got to get a hold of things. He says in verse 10, get up. Wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Israel hath sinned. And you know, there was always consequences when people sinned against God in given situations. Well, to move fast forward quickly, let's go to verse 21. What God did is told Joshua how he needs to find where the sin problem was. And they went through all the generations on down until they found in the tribe of, I think it was Judah. Anyway, when in verse 21, he says, this is what Achan said. Achan tried to hide this from God. He says, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them. The poor guy, he coveted them. And God had told him specifically, do it as I said, destroy them. But he stole this and took it and concealed it in his tent. The Bible says so. He says, I coveted it. Then I took them. Covetousness can get us in trouble. And behold, they are hidden in the earth, midst of my tent, and the silver under it. Joshua sent messengers to see if that was so. They found it in his tent. They brought it out. And Joshua says in verse 24, I'd like to include that. Because of the sad commentary. And do you know what, dear people? If one person sins, it affects a lot of other people's lives. It says here in verse 24, and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, the garments, and the stuff he stole, and they took his sons and his daughters, and his oxen, asses, and sheep, and they put it in his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And the Bible says, and all Israel stoned him with stones, and they were burned with fire after they had stoned them with stones. What I want to say with this, and there's a number of places we could look, but we probably won't have time. I might just talk a little bit about them, but we won't follow the references maybe. But if you think about this, the situation was such that sin was dealt with as a judgment with fire upon evil. And you will nowhere find in the Bible that righteousness ever was destroyed with fire. Now, I want to say one thing here. Sometimes people say, well, what about situations where a body gets destroyed by fire? I want to say this. That God in his divine providence isn't passing judgment upon every case of where someone gets destroyed in fire, because today, when the day of grace and the day of the dispensation of grace is available, people can be saved and they can also be burned. If God chooses so, it's not our responsibility to say, God, judge somebody wrong for something in their life because they were destroyed with fire. And I'm not here to say that this morning, but I think we need to be very careful that we don't use that as a justification to say that it's all right to promote cremation. Do you follow that? I believe we need to be very careful. And I don't know why it happens that some people are destroyed by fire. That's not a given like it was in the Old Testament. Judgment came upon those situations, and I'll just name a few here for you. But Aaron the priest, Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, chose to burn strange fire, and God judged them for doing that, and they were burned. And you can find that in Leviticus 10, 1 to 5. And the other situation is Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodomy. God brought judgment upon those people with fire for their evil sin. He judged them. That's another case. Then if you go into the book of Numbers, chapter 16, you will find there that Korah, Abiram, and Dathan were three men that chose to rebel against the servant of God, Moses. And listen, folks, rebellion is a very dangerous thing. God despises rebellion. God is a God of sovereignty where everyone's authority is lowered under his authority and to others that are in authority by God. But them three men chose to challenge Moses, and they told him, "You're taking too much upon yourself as our leader." And they gave him the dirt. They really challenged him about that. They said they weren't going to follow him. They were going to get other people to follow him. Well, you could go read Numbers chapter 16 and see what happened. But Moses said, and before God, he had this revelation, tell the people that judgment is going to come for this situation. And if it's true that what God says, they will be destroyed. And there was another case, a very sad commentary where their families, everything was destroyed. The earth swallowed them up and they were burned with fire, the Bible says. What a situation. And what I had to think about when we want to talk about cremation and how can we justify it or not, and we want to look at the myths of some of that again. I had 4 points there. When we think about this, and the one thing I thought of, and I'm not sure if we talked about this the last time, but Joseph, when he was in Egypt, remember? What did he tell the children of Israel specifically when he was going to leave Egypt, or when they were going to leave in exile and go over into the land of Canaan? What did he say to them? He said, "Take my bones along." Remember that? He was supposed to take, they were supposed to take his bones along. And somehow they kept that alive in their historical thinking. Joseph, we can't forget his bones. Go out there and find them. And they had to go find Joseph's bones, and they carried him along out of Egypt. 400 years later, that they took his bones along. Isn't that amazing? Now, how would have they took Joseph's bones along if they would have cremated him? Proves a point, doesn't it? Well, they did that. They took his bones along out of Egypt. The 4 myths, just quickly. Running out of space, that's one thing that was, and I told you about Jacksonville, Florida, how you could all get into that corner. It doesn't seem right, but. And the other one was convenience sake. Maybe somebody dies at the other end, out in California, and wouldn't it be much easier just to get the ashes in a little urn, put Johnny in an urn, and carry him home in a vase instead of bothering with a casket and all that to travel him home. Or maybe it happens over in another country. But convenience. But do we ever, folks? This is something for us to think about, even outside the box of where we are with this message on cremation. Should we ever, for the sake of convenience, take away a moral issue that should stay in place? Can we ever afford that? And that applies to a lot of things. There'd be a lot of convenient ways to do things in church life, how we live, how we conduct our lives, and not consider that moral issues need to stay in place regardless of where convenience can take us. I mean, there'd be a lot of things we could do conveniently and not apply them because we think it'd be easier. Third one was, well, it's probably cheaper or less expensive. That's one of the big deals today. If you listen to the advertisements of funeral homes, one of their biggest things is the cost is really low. It costs you, well, it can be a lot of money even then, but the cost of a cremation is so much less than a burial of the body. You can do cremations for as little as between $1,000 and $2,000, where burials will often be maybe anywhere from, we could cheapen them, I guess. It depends what for casket we think we need. But I've told my family already, when I'm gone, I'm not going to see what they put me in. I mean, I care that they realize the sanctity of what the body is in God's eyes. God put it here, let God contend with that. But the other side of it is, sometimes, and rightly so in a sense, we, at the end of someone's life, we have this concept planted in our minds that this is our last opportunity for this individual, for us to do something wonderful for them. And rightly so. You wanna treat them with respect and decency. But folks, I think sometimes we take that thing way overboard. It all goes in the ground and goes away and deteriorates, never seen again. And that's another whole ball field. I'm not here to say it's right or wrong. That's not what I'm saying. But I think we can do that carefully. So, cheapness, that's or less expensive in going the route of a cremation. And then the last one is, and I don't know, but I have a feeling a lot of people have this thought in their heads that by destroying their physical body, they can get away from God. A defiant atheist. I don't know if there is something like an atheist, because I believe when the time comes for an atheist, or we call them an atheist, but they must believe something. They're fighting against something because they're blocking their life from it. So they must still think it's there. You know what I'm saying? It's real. But I'd like to take us to a portion of scripture. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. And we want to read that portion of scripture. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. It's kind of a book tucked in between the Proverbs and Song of Solomon there. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 8. The Bible says here, there is no man, and let's get a hold of this verse. It's an amazing verse in relation to how you and I cannot do anything to control our life. There is no man that has power over the spirit to retain the spirit. In other words, there's no way that you and I, in our body as the Spirit of God lives in us, there is no way that you and I can keep that Spirit in there any longer than God wants it there. Do you follow me? When God says the time comes, dear people, for us to have that Spirit removed, we are dead. Isn't that interesting? And there's people around. I just saw Jeff Bezos got married again. It came up as a news flash. Did you see that? Do you know what his net worth is? $231 billion. Not million, billion. But listen, dear people, I use him, and not just him. There's a lot of other rich people around. It doesn't matter how much. I want to say this. It doesn't matter how much money I put up front to who whatsoever. It is not going to retain that spirit and keep it in my body to keep me alive. I had to deal with that. I thought about that. Wouldn't you somewhat, somehow, like to have a little bit of control of when your spirit leaves? Would you? I mean, the older we get, we have more grandchildren, we have more great-grandchildren, and we love them all, and we want to see them all and keep seeing them. Well, just a little more, just a little longer, maybe. When God says, let's notice, there is no power over the spirit to retain it. That means to keep it eternally in myself. And neither hath he power in the day of death. I never saw this verse before, but this is so plain. I don't care who the person is and wants to try and tell you they'll maintain their life as long as they wanna. No way. It just destroys all that. It says he hath no power in the day of death. And notice further, there is no discharge in that war. It's like a battle. Like a battle. Neither, and this goes, this speaks to this issue of what I just talked about, getting away from God. We have no control over our spirit. We have no control over our physical life. We have no control of ourselves in this manner of what life is within us. We need to understand that. And that makes us resign our will to the will of God to let him be effective in what our lives shall be. Well, let's finish this verse. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. And that last part is what's really interesting. It says, neither shall wickedness. That means the wicked, the ungodly, that live their lives to an extent of where they think they're just going to live on and how they want to. Listen, folks, when God says it's over, it's going to be over. And he says, the wickedness deliver those that are given to it. There is no way that they are going to do anything different than you and I. So, with all that said, when God chooses in his divine providence that I shall be removed from this earth in this life, is there anything I can do to prevent it? Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 8. It's so self-explanatory. It tells us all, it doesn't matter who I am, how important I think I am, when God says, I shall breathe my last breath. You know what they say? They say that when you are born to this earth and you get smacked to wake up and start breathing, that first breath you draw is the first breath closer to when your life shall end. I never really thought about that. I wonder how many breaths I had since the time I was a baby. But somewhere, God has it chosen that my life shall end and yours too. And there's nothing we do about it. So, there is a verse in Job. I'd just like to turn to that one yet. And that's just before Psalm. Job 19. I'm going the wrong way here. Speaks about this area too. Job 19, verses 25 and 26. That is our key verses here. Actually, our text verses. 25 and 26. The Bible says here, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. And what I recommend with this verse this morning, what made me use that as my key text verses, is because when I see God someday, if I live to see the return of him in the rapture, when he comes back, or if I get buried in the ground and I am brought out of the ground to be with him someday, it doesn't matter. When it happens, I want us to understand the fact that this body will deteriorate physically. And I believe somehow, I don't know, how are we... And this goes in a whole different field, but how are we going to know each other? How will we? How will I know that Joe is Joe and Dan is Dan in heaven? Because the Bible tells us that marriage isn't going to happen in heaven either. But how will we know each other? Well, I'm convinced of this, dear folks. The Bible tells us that we are going to be like God someday in our spiritual self. And I believe he's going to give us the ability and the intellect to understand and know everything to the final T as he does. Isn't that going to be a wonderful experience? That's going to be a neat time. I mean, if you think you're experiencing neat things in personalities and people you meet and everything every day, wait till you get into the kingdom of God. Eternity is ahead, folks. And there's nothing to despair about that. There was one area of scripture that I wanted to go to, and I think I told you last time, I didn't get over the, we wanted to go to the New Testament where it talks in every case about burial. And you can do that by going to Matthew 14, 7 to 12, John the Baptist. John the Baptist lost his head to Herodias because he challenged them that they're living in an unlawful way. And that's how he lost his head. But the Bible specifically mentions there that when the disciples heard that John the Baptist had been killed, they went and begged the body. And the Bible spells it out that they found... They took him and buried him. They buried him. And in all these cases, John chapter 11, verse 17, with Lazarus. Lazarus was in the tomb. His body was wrapped and he walked out of the tomb. And what if, this is a kind of a funny thing to think about. No, it's not even funny. It's serious. But what if they would have carried an urn out of Lazarus' tomb? Could have brought him out in a little urn. No, his body came forth. Again, a confirmation. What about Acts chapter 8, verse 2? It tells us there after they stoned Stephen to death, they took him and buried him. What about John 19, where it says in the Bible, and of course our Lord, we know that he was laid in a tomb. And he was put there and he was resurrected. How would have that all panned out if they would have cremated our Savior? Well, God had that all in his hands. But if you go there, the Bible tells us in chapter 19 of John, verse 31 to 37, you can read the account. And it tells us there that he was even... He died before the thief on the left and the right, and that his bones were not even broken. His bones were not even broken, so he would die quicker, so he wouldn't hang there on the Sabbath day. Well, thinking about all of that, we have to be careful when we are in discussion about this. I believe we need to understand that as God has created our bodies, let's give God the opportunity to receive them in the best of our ability to how we believe that it is right to end life here. I think that's important. And I think we need to think about it. Daniel purposed in his heart. I wanted to ask you something. How many people, you remember the instance of the fiery furnace? We all know that story. We all know how that went. How many people were in the fiery furnace?
Three.
Who were they? And who were they? You know, their names got changed. What was Daniel's name?
Belteshazzar.
Who were the three that were put in the furnace? Well, of course, we know their Babylonian name was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So, what does that tell me about Daniel? Yeah, exactly. Did you all ever think about that? Or did you think Daniel was in the fiery furnace? Just a test. But you know, there's some Bible things like that that sometimes, I know for the longest time, I thought Daniel was one of them. But it talks about Nebuchadnezzar looking into the fire and seeing four people, and it says the one looked like the Son of God, which I believe Jesus was with him in there. But folks, I am so excited about what God can do in controlling things. You know, we often think about that furnace in how it was heated up seven times hotter than ever before. The Bible says Nebuchadnezzar was so mad at them guys that his visage changed, his face. I believe he was red-faced with fury because they wouldn't bow down to him. They threw him in there. And what I want to say to this is this: who has control over the fire? Who has control over life? Who has control over everything? You think about this. The Bible specifically spelled out that Nebuchadnezzar chose his mightiest men to throw them three men in there. And the Bible says they wrapped them up in their clothes and they threw them in the fire. And they were walking around in there. But what happened to the guards? They were killed. And they weren't even in the fire. The heat was that great, it took them out. The guards. But listen, those three men, they went into that fire, and the fire, it says, had no control over them. Isn't that amazing? Here we have a twofold picture of how the three men, that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, went into fire. And they were not touched. The Bible says their hair weren't singed. And they couldn't even smell smoke on their clothes. That is a glorious experience, dear people. I mean, we have a God that just has it all under control. Don't you ever think he's not got it under control? I mean, that fire could have consumed them and burned them up within seconds. But they walked around and came out and didn't even smell it on their clothing. Their hair weren't even singed. That's amazing. And them other guys that threw them in, the guards, they were slain. Now, where was that dividing line? God kept them safe in the fire. And the guys outside, with all of this pressure from the heat, it killed them. It tells me something, folks. It tells me that the holy and righteous people of God that live their lives in such a way that is glorifying God, he protects them in circumstances that are out of their control. Do you follow me? And the guards were slain because I'm guessing, I'm believing, and now the Bible doesn't say they were or weren't, but I'm guessing those were pagan men ungodly men, God chose in judgment to take their lives, and he protected the righteous. But you know, the secret to all of that is a life totally resigned to the perfect will of God. And that's what the children, that's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were, people that followed God to the T. And they said, prior to them being thrown in the fire, they didn't brag, "Oh, God's going to save us. It don't matter what you do with us. We'll go in that fire and we're going to come out just smelling like a rose. We're going to be all right." That is not what they said. If you read just prior to that, it tells us, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, they respected him as the king there. But they said, it doesn't matter what, if we perish even, God is our protection and we are resigned to him. You know what I'm saying? That is the way God wants us to live our lives. And I know this is kind of getting away from creation, cremation. I got a problem with that word, cremation. Take that M out and you got creation. Anyway, it's a wonderful experience how you and I can continue to trust this God even to the end of life. We don't have to worry how to get rid of our body. But as we lay our lives down, let's give God the opportunity to have that body back the way he got it. And I say this, I believe the more respect and honor is lost for people in society, the more it increases the direction we go in this idea of cremation. Because we don't see the body as that important, but I believe it's more than we want to admit or realize. Well, the last one quickly, the memory of cremation. As we think about cremation, there is nothing, and this is the point of all this, and I can testify to it by an experience. There is nothing that brings more closure in a person's life than when you can go to a viewing and you can view the person that you knew in life and how death has taken them. And I allude that to when I was in the service for 2 years, I was with a guy, his name was Raymond Martin, and he was 2 years older than me. His birthday is December the 13th, mine's December the 15th. We got our call to go to service together, and we were there for 2 years with each other. And in the beginning, when we moved back home, I got married, he got married, and we kind of lost track of each other and everything else. And I remember as we lost track of each other, I heard this and I heard that about him. Their marriage was somewhat strained for a long time. I don't know how it all ended. But then I heard he had some heart problems. And when he was either 56 or 58 years old, he died. After the operation for heart surgery, it never corrected itself and he couldn't work. He couldn't make things happen and function in life. And I hadn't seen him for oh so long. And in my spirit, I just thought paying my last regards to him and seeing him would help to just kind of mend all that life end thing. And it was real with him because we lived together for 2 years. We knew each other in and out. I mean, and I hadn't seen him for so long. This was going to bring the closure. And folks, just to learn, when I went to the funeral service, she had chosen to cremate Ramey. Ramey was already gone in cremation. And I remember the disheartening I felt in myself of not an opportunity to bring closure in my life for Ramey Martin. There is something, people respond to viewings and funerals differently. I understand all that. And it depends what your connection is. And I'm not here to challenge that this morning. But there is something about seeing the body of an individual that no longer has life. I know we always say, they're not here anymore. And rightly so, they're gone to heaven or wherever they went. And viewing the body helps me to understand and bring closure to that person that I'll never see them again this side of glory or whatever. Depends how a person lived their life and where they choose to be. But there's something about that part of a person's life that you can connect to in the end of their life. And you can't if you experience cremation. So without me telling you, I don't have to say where I come out. I'm sure you know where I come out in this idea of cremation. I just want to read to you what we read at a committal, at a graveside service. And this is what we use as the committal to the ground when someone is buried. After all comments, after the funeral service, it says this: "For as much as it has pleased Almighty God in His divine providence to take out of this world," catch this, "to take out of this world the soul of the departed." That means the physical state here, but the soul, the eternal, we're talking about the eternal spirit. "He took it out of this world." And then it says, "We commit the body to the ground, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, and commit the soul to God who gave it, looking for the general resurrection in the last day and the life of the world to come, through our Lord Jesus Christ, at whose second coming, in glorious majesty to judge the world, and the earth and the sea shall give up their dead." Oh, I want to stop there a minute. You know, some people think they're going to hide from God. Every time I read that, when it says the sea will give up the dead, do you know where my mind goes? Where does your mind go when you think of that? The sea will give up their dead. Doesn't nothing come to mind? Back in April 12th. I'm wrong. Yeah, it was in April. It was in 1912. And I forget the day. But every time I read that, I think it automatically just comes to me, the Titanic. Those people are in the ocean. How far down is that thing? 6 miles? No problem for God. He's going to raise them up. The sea is going to give up the dead. They're going to rise up. And He'll put together everything that man has tried to destroy. And then it says, the corruptible bodies of those who sleep in Him shall be changed and made like unto His own glorious body, according to the mighty working whereby He is able to subdue all things unto Himself. End of the committal. Folks, we will someday meet God, but I believe we need to give God the opportunity to use the body that He has given us in whatever manner He wishes to after life is out of it. God bless you in the cremation. I don't know what brought it on, that I think it was a very relevant message to speak to, because we are headed in that direction. It's infiltrating into our Anabaptist churches, and I don't believe that it's a God-given way that God would have us choose. And I was involved in some services where there was an urn. And I'm not here to say there's judgment, our soul is lost because of it. That's not what I'm saying. But I wonder if God is as well pleased with that method versus burying the bodies. So God bless you in your thinking to that. And let's be faithful as God speaks and ministers into our lives time and again in all circumstances. And when we think about things like this with cremation, not creation, let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we come to you with our hearts, we pray, dear God, that you would speak into our lives in such a way that would instill your greatness, your sovereignty, your control, and how we have no power or authority over the life we have. But God, you have given us the opportunity to make decisions and to choose how we will direct our lives in accordance to your word to experience either heaven or hell. So Father, give us a heart of discretion and discerning, and that Father, we would be faithful as we understand scripture. Help us to live by it and practice it as you give us the grace and the strength to do that. So Father, I pray a special blessing upon each life represented here this morning. Dear God, just bless our lives in a special way and help each of us to just look into your guidance and direction time and again to understand the scriptures better. So Father, make us a blessing to yourself and continue to guide each life. We give you praise and honor through Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.